Well, I'm excited to be together today and again to be talking about our Heavenly Father's Word. So please take out your copy, if you would, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to be back there again today. We're working our way through the book. And I would like to begin with a short story about the idea of are we looking far enough ahead? There was a young man by the name of Frank, and he and his dad had a date to go fishing on Saturday. So he was very excited. Friday night he got up and he got all the equipment out, the fishing poles, the bait, the tackle, everything he could think of. It was all sitting right there by the door. He was ready to go and couldn't wait. Well, he woke up the next morning, and it was raining and raining hard, so they couldn't go fishing. Well, Frank was highly upset, and he let that be known. He whined, he complained, he grumbled all morning long. He kicked the furniture, he kicked the dog, he kicked the cat. He was just not happy. And his dad tried to explain to him, Frank, you know, the farmers do need the rain. But he didn't want to hear it. He just kept saying, why does it have to rain today? Well, anyhow, about noon, the clouds cleared and the sun came out. And so his dad is like, hey, we can't go fishing all day, but at least we can go this afternoon. Let's go. So they go jump in the truck. They go out. They get out on the water. And they have a great day fishing. Caught more fish than they had ever caught on a fishing trip. They came back home, and they're like, hey, let's fix some of these for supper. So they clean up the fish, and they fix some of them for their meal. And the whole family's sitting down. And the dad says, hey, Frank, why don't you pray for us tonight? So Frank prays this prayer. He says, dear God, if I seemed a little grumpy earlier today, it was because I couldn't see far enough ahead. And you know, I like that story because it's like me sometimes. It's like us, I think. If we could just see further ahead, life would be different for us. And sometimes I like to think about it this way, you know, because the only one who can really see the future is God, right? We have no idea. So I like to think of it as if we could just have God's perspective, life would be so different. Because not only would we see the future, but we'd see how the things that we're going through right now today fit into the future. And what's going to be the outcome of those things. And that is exactly what Paul is trying to help the Philippians do in these words that we're going to read together this morning. He's trying to help them see from God's perspective. So read together with me, if you would. We're going to be in Philippians 1, and we're going to start in verse 12 today. Here we go. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Please pray together with me. Father in heaven, I just acknowledge how much I need you, and Lord, we need you as we look at your word together. Father, I think that these are meaningful words, even profound words, life-changing words. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to see from your perspective today these things that Paul's trying to communicate. Lord, I pray for each and every person here, my friends, my loved, very much loved church family. And Lord, I just want to pray that you would reach down into this building today, into each of our hearts, and speak to us, whatever the need may be. You would be our encourager, our challenger, our corrector. Lord, whatever it is that we may need, we just look to you and ask you to speak. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, so the main idea that we're looking at today, or at least one of the main ideas, is that if God's in the picture in your life, even bad stuff can be good. So we're going to look at three times when bad is good, thinking about this picture from the Bible today. And the first one is, very simply, bad circumstances. Okay, going back to verse 12, Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What circumstances is he talking about? The very next verse tells us he's in jail. Paul's in jail because he wouldn't stop talking about the Lord Jesus. You remember the story probably, but I just want to remind you briefly. Paul's out traveling the Roman world, traveling from city to city, you know, going across oceans to the next part of the Roman world. And at every city he stops in, he starts talking about the Lord Jesus, and usually people accept Christ and become Christians. And so these little churches are popping up all over the place. Well, sometime during his third missionary journey, Paul felt the Holy Spirit say to him, okay, next I need you to go to Jerusalem. And so he says, all right, I'm headed for Jerusalem, because that was his ambition, was to follow God's lead. And so as he gets closer to Jerusalem, people in these different churches that he's visiting, because he's visiting churches that he's planted along the way, they start saying, Paul, don't go. And he's like, why? Well, the Spirit's been revealing to us that you are going to be put in prison, that bonds and afflictions await you, the Bible says. A number of different people told him this. And Paul's like, listen, it's like one of his very famous statements. Guys, stop weeping and breaking my heart. I am ready not only to suffer, but even to die for the Lord Jesus. So he goes on and ends up in Jerusalem, and sure enough, a mob of Jews recognize him as the one traveling around telling people that they don't have to fulfill and obey all of the law. And they grab him, they drag him out of the temple, they start beating him. Their intention is to end his life right there. And the Romans see the turmoil and they go out and they, with great violence, they snatch Paul away from them, and he ends up in jail. Now, this evidently was very stressful for a lot of people, and evidently for the Philippian church. And here's what they're probably thinking. Wow, this is terrible. This can't be God's will. This has to be an accident. God must have been sleeping when this happened. Paul's in jail. How can that be good? You know, he's the one who's been out sharing the gospel. He's the one preaching to people everywhere, and churches are growing. This can't be good. And Paul is trying to help them see from God's perspective. So just while we're thinking about this morning, let me throw out to you the question. You know, maybe there's some things in your life that have made you feel like that. I know I have them on occasion. God, this can't be good. How can this be a good thing? How can this be a good thing? This can't be your will. And I think that's exactly what they were thinking. But Paul tells them in verse 12, guys, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. In other words, I'm not just getting by here. You know, I'm not just waiting until I get out of prison. I'm not God's not told me he's just going to help me make it through. But this is actually even better than when I was free. Wow. It's even better than when I was free. You might say, how can that be? Paul explains in several different ways. First of all, he says that his imprisonment has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Now, the Praetorian Guard is the elite Roman Guard. They're the Roman guards from the governor's palace. And so all of a sudden, they're hearing about the Lord Jesus, because every 4 hours, the guard gets changed. And so two more Roman guards come in and get chained to either side of Paul. What do you guess they talked about for 4 hours? Well, I'm sure Paul was kind, and I'm sure he asked them about their lives and their families and how things were going. But according to this, they eventually came around to talking about the Lord Jesus. And so I'm sure he told them all about what Christ meant to him, his experience on the Roman road of meeting the Lord Jesus. And these Roman guards, their lives began to be changed. Look at the end of your book. Just flip over one page. Philippians 4:22. Paul's writing his concluding statements. He says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Wow. How do you guess there got to be saints in Caesar's household? Well, a very good possibility is that Paul's sitting here chained between these Roman guards, and they're just hearing him talk about it all day long. And some of them were probably glad when the change of guard came in. They're like, whew, let me out of here. But others of them evidently believed in the Lord Jesus. I don't know, I don't have the quote, exact quote with me, but there was actually a Roman official who complained and said, where are all these Christians coming from in positions of power in the Roman Empire? Where are they coming from? Well, this is a pretty good guess. They're chained on both sides of Paul, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus. But it goes beyond that. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, and that most of the brethren... Now, just stop there with me for a moment. I can't get past this word. I told you we would never, probably ever, stop talking about relationships in the book of Philippians. Who are the brethren? You know, does Paul just have this giant family that, you know, he's got brothers and sisters everywhere? No, the brethren are Christians. Everywhere he planted a church and every new believer, all of a sudden Paul's got a new brother in Christ. A new sister in Christ. And they were connected that tightly. And of course, that's what we always want to keep in front of us. As God's people, as His church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're supposed to be all about one another, supporting one another, just like literal blood family relatives would do. But anyhow, go on with what he says. He says, all of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So all these new Christians who are like, man, it's a big mistake for Paul to be in jail, all of a sudden they're going, wow, Paul's in jail. I mean, he's not talking about Jesus anymore. I guess I better go do it. And so now instead of one preacher, we've got 100 or 1,000 preachers who are going out telling other people about the Lord Jesus. It says they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. It's like they were probably saying, what's the worst thing that can happen to me? Well, get thrown in jail like Paul. But look at him. He's still preaching the gospel. And he was chained between two Roman soldiers. Can't you picture this? I can picture this. They probably brought him lunch. In a Roman jail, you did not get lunch. You did not get meals. That was up to your friends. So here comes somebody from Philippi with lunch. And there's Paul. And Paul's been talking to Fred and Joe all morning. And he's like, Epaphroditus, there you are. Hey, meet Fred and Joe. You know, we were just talking about that time when I was on the Roman road and the Lord appeared to me and I went blind. And Epaphroditus says, yeah. And did you tell them about when the earthquake came and the Roman jail went down? I mean, the Philippian jail went down and I became a Christian? And here they are, I am sure, interacting about the Lord Jesus. And, of course, I don't know these things for sure. The Bible doesn't tell me these things for sure. But it tells me that these brethren, somehow, because of Paul's imprisonment, are all of a sudden filled with courage to go out and speak God's word. I pray that God will set us free this way. You know, that we won't be intimidated and silenced by the world around us, by the culture in which we live. You know, Paul was persecuted constantly. You know the story of Acts. Constantly people were after him, trying to shut him up. The rest of the disciples, you know, they hauled him in and flogged him. It seemed like every other week sometimes. Constantly under pressure to stop talking about the Lord Jesus. And yet they kept on going, and I pray that God will set us free like that. I had an opportunity to share with someone I was riding with yesterday, just briefly, and just it seemed to mean a lot to him. I know it meant a lot to me to be talking about the Lord Jesus. Keep going with me, though, just thinking about this idea of circumstances, bad circumstances. You know, God can take our circumstances, just like he did here with Paul, and use them for good. I know you probably know the verse, but turn with me real quickly, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Wow, can that be true? All things work together for good, that verse says. All things. That's amazing. That is an amazing thought. Drop down with me to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You know what the implication of that verse is? It doesn't matter. Is the implication. It doesn't matter who's against you. If God's for you, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. If God is for you, because he is bigger than all of them. And he can take any circumstance that you and I are involved in and turn it around and use it for good, because that is the great God that we serve. So bad circumstances, for God, no problem. He can turn them around and use them for good. I've got plenty of examples in my life, and I've witnessed God just doing things in my life year after year, faithfully caring for me and bringing me along and just meeting my needs. But I want to go on to number two. There's a fine line that we need to understand on this one, but this one I'm going to entitle Bad Attitudes. Bad Attitudes. All right, check this out with me, verse 15. Paul says, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Wow. Some people were talking about Jesus because of envy and strife. He goes on to say, some also from goodwill, all right, and that's the ones we've already been talking about it. Verse 16 says, they do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. So we've already been talking about that group. They love Paul. They know he was set to proclaim the gospel. And so they're like, man, if Paul can't do it, I'm going to do it. But there's this other group of people who are doing it out of envy and strife. What's he talking about here? He goes a little deeper into it in verse 17. He says, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. rather than from pure motives. In other words, they're looking to get something out of it for themselves, rather than from pure motives. Thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Evidently, maybe they didn't like Paul that much. They were trying to get back at him somehow. Now, what exactly Paul's talking about here is not crystal clear. I have some ideas about it, of what I think he's talking about, but I'm not going to take the time to go into those this morning because I'm not sure of them. But I want to tell you a story, because here Paul says that God's using, if you look at the next verse, and we'll get there in a minute, but God's using these people even though they have wrong motives. God's using them. I have this pastor that I don't know well, but I did know him a little bit up in Maryland. He's a great guy. He's actually the pastor that started a whole movement of churches that we were a part of up in Maryland. Hundreds of churches. Just God used him so much. His name's Jim. Well, he tells this story about himself, and it's such an interesting story. When he was about 20 years old, he was not a Christian. He had grown up in church, and so he knew all of the Christianese, he knew all of the answers, he knew all of the things to say, but he just didn't believe it. Well, when he was about 20 years old, he wanted to go and be a part of this Christian camp. He wanted to work at this Christian camp. He just thought it'd be fun to do. And so, since he had grown up in church, he knew all the right answers, the things to say, he applied and he got the job. So he becomes a counselor at this Christian camp, even though he's not a Christian. He doesn't even believe this stuff. So he's hanging out there at the camp, and as fate would have it, this beautiful girl comes to camp. I mean, she's the most gorgeous girl this guy's ever seen. And he's like, man, I want to be with this girl. Well, interesting though, she's only there because she's got some friends back home who she just can't understand their life. They're Christians, and she's trying to figure this Christian thing out. So the only thing she wants to figure out, the only thing she wants to talk about is, guess what? Jesus. So Jim is like, I wish he was here and could tell you this story. He did such a good job with telling it. But Jim is like, well, guess what I did? I started talking about Jesus. Because he wanted to be with her. And before very long, he figured out, here's what we're going to do. So he sets up an appointment with her. There was this nice picnic table but there over on the side of the Christian camp. And so he and this girl get to go over and hang out and sit at this picnic table. And they've got their Bibles open together. And he's going to tell her about Jesus. That's all she wants to hear. And so he begins telling her. And he starts, you know, where they always started in Sunday school class for him. He starts telling her about how everyone's a sinner. The Bible says we all have sin. And he's given her some examples of what sin is and how it's things that God doesn't approve of. Any thought, word, action that God doesn't approve of. And while he's talking about it, a tear starts coming down this girl's cheek. And so he goes on to the next point, talking about how the wages of sin is death. That what we earn because of our sin is God's wrath and God's judgment. And there's nothing that we can do to stop that, because it's just a just God has to punish sin. And this girl begins the tear coming down the other cheek. And so he gets to point number three. And that is that Jesus came and gave his own life, dying on a cruel cross, to pay for our sin. And anyone who's willing to turn away from their sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be forgiven and be on their way to heaven. That they'll get a new heart. That they'll be a brand new person. Well, by this time, this girl is puffy-eyed and she's just weeping. And she looks Jim square in the eye. And she's like, Jim, I want to do that. And he's like, now? She's like, yes, sir. Well, what are we going to do? And she just wanted to stop right then and invite the Lord into her heart. And so Jim was a little bit uncomfortable, but the two of them bow their heads together. And he said, this girl prays the most beautiful, sincere prayer of repentance and faith that he has ever heard. Excuse me. And she's weeping. Well, anyhow, she's done praying. And he said he looked in her eyes and he could tell something huge had happened. She was all of a sudden so filled with life and joy, he couldn't get over it. And she's just talking nonstop all the way back to the dormitories. Just can't stop talking and thanking him for what he helped her to understand. And the whole way back, Jim is going, oh my goodness, if this stuff is true, that girl is now on her way to heaven, and I'm on my way to hell. And so Jim says he went back to his dorm room that night and got down on his knees in front of his bed and invited, the Lord Jesus in his heart. And that guy's been running for the Lord and changing lives in some huge ways. Isn't it interesting? God used Jim's wrong motives. He just wanted to be with this girl and hang out with her. God somehow used that for good. Whoa, I can't even count how many times. I mean, I remember sitting in a pew just like we're doing in here today with Jim teaching, and just so many things God spoke to my heart about through that man who started off with these very wrong motives. Turn with me, if you would. Now, like I said, before we're going to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 4. There's a fine line to walk here. I am not proposing that it's a good thing to have wrong motives. I'm not proposing that. And we're going to talk some more about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to just jump into the middle of a statement and then I'll explain it. Verse 3, Paul speaking, he says, but to me it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. What's he talking about? The Corinthians were a church that had a ton of problems. So many problems. Paul's writing to them about their problems. And one of the things, evidently, that was going on was they had some, what I'll call, Judaizers there, Jews who were going around trying to get people to start obeying the law again. And they were questioning Paul's motives. They were making accusations about Paul. And so, evidently, the Corinthians were starting to question Paul's motives. That's what appears to be happening here. And he says, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Interesting. What's he talking about? Look at verse 4. He says, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. You know, motives are a really hard thing to put your finger on. Motives are really slippery. Think about my friend Jim, who wanted to be with the pretty girl. You know, would he have called that bad motives? Not sure. Our motives are really hard to discern at times. And one of the things Paul is saying here in this verse is, he's not even positive all of his motives are pure. Here's an interesting Bible verse for you. Even our filth, even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. See, sometimes we just don't know what's in our heart and why we're doing the things that we do. Human nature, as you learn from little infants on up, is just naturally selfish. We do those things that are going to make us look good. We do those things that are going to make us feel good, that are going to make us look good in front of others. That's just natural to us. And so humility does not come natural to us. Now, it's not that Paul wasn't aspiring to have good motives. In many, at least three, I can think of examples, Paul makes this statement. He says, "Herein I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." Okay, Paul's ambition, I'm going to have a pure conscience toward God and toward man. But here in this verse, we see he's not sure. Keep reading with me. Let's read verse 5 again. I'm sorry, verse 4 again. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. So here's his advice in verse 5. "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." See, in the end, God's going to come back, and he's going to point out my motives to me. And he's going to make things crystal clear, whose motives were right and whose motives were questionable. So we aspire to be pure in heart, like God's called us to be, and like Paul said he aspired to be. But you know, sometimes God uses us in spite of ourselves. And that's encouraging to me. You know, because I know I have a lot of issues, as I have told you constantly. I know that must surprise you. I'm just being sarcastic. I have a plenty of issues. And so I am so thankful that God uses us even in spite of ourselves sometimes. So, bad circumstances, bad attitudes. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 1. Here's Paul's answer to this in verse 18. He says, "What then?" Going back to this idea of those who were preaching Christ out of envy and strife. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." So Paul is saying, listen, maybe they have the wrong motives, but they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm glad about that. And evidently he believed that God could use that, even though they weren't perfect in everything that they did. I am amazed often at the God that we serve. You know, there's so many differences in the Christian world out there. But it's not our primary function to judge one another. It's our primary function to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think we just need to give each other a little bit more space, I think, than we sometimes do. Anyhow, let's go on to number 3. The third idea I'd like us to talk about this morning is called bad future. Bad future. And this one's so interesting to me. Read verse 20. Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Why do you guess Paul said that? Paul was actually, at this point, on trial for his life. Remember? Actually, the Jews had tried to put him to death before the Romans took charge. And they were sending in every lawyer they could find to accuse him and have him put to death. They said to the Romans, "This man has no right to live." That's my loose translation. Basically said, he has no right to live. He shouldn't be on the face of the earth. And they were sending in every lawyer they could come up with to have Paul condemned and put to death. Plus, he had appealed to Caesar. He didn't feel like he had any options. If they took him back to Jerusalem, they were laying this, they were going to be waiting behind some bushes and put him to death on the way. And so he didn't feel like he had options, so he appealed to Caesar. Well, Caesar wasn't exactly friendly to Christians. And a lot of them were dying at his hands. And he had the power of life and death. Paul was on trial for his life and knew very well that he may not live. But you know, the fascinating thing about this verse is Paul doesn't ask God to deliver him from death. You would think he'd be praying, God, get me out of here. God, stop this train. It's incredible. Read the verse again. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul is saying, God, you choose. I don't know which one's better. You choose. And, of course, the next verse, which we're going to get into next week, he talks about this more. But Paul is giving God the choice, and he has one prayer request along the way. He says, God, here's the thing I'm asking you for, that you'll be exalted. God, you be glorified. Whether I live or whether I die is your choice, but along the way, you be glorified. Whoa. I don't know about you, but that just is, I almost can't believe it, that he would be in prison facing death, but this would still be his prayer, that God would be glorified and God would choose. It reminds me so much of something that was very, I think I can use the word life-changing for me. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 21. I can remember the day, not that I know the date, but I can picture the day that this happened. I was up early in the morning. My habit is to get up and spend some time with the Lord and read the Bible early in the morning. And so I was up in, we were living up in Maryland. I was sitting on our couch out in the living room reading the Bible. I was reading Luke chapter 21. And this is so vivid for me because of the way it impacted me. I remember the day. But start reading with me in verse 12. He says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. Okay, Jesus is talking here and he's telling his disciples about some of the things that may happen to them in the future. It sounds exactly like what's happening to Paul, right? Exactly. He says they're going to grab you, they're going to put you in synagogues and prisons, they're going to bring you before kings and governors, which Paul was happening to him. He was testifying before these powerful people, governors. It's exactly what was happening. Verse 13, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Okay, and that's what Paul was doing. It seemed like every time he would tell them about his meeting the Lord Jesus on that road to Damascus. He would share his testimony. Verse 14, so make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to refute. Okay, so Jesus is saying, I'm going to help you. When you find yourself in that situation, I'll give you the words that you need to speak. All right, but here's what I want you to notice. Look at verse 16. Talk about bad future. He says, but you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Wow. Not exactly a sales pitch for becoming a Christian, right? Bad future. Even your parents might turn you in, betray you. Maybe your brother or sister might betray you. And some of you they'll put to death. Bad future. But keep reading. Verse 17, you will be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head will perish. I read that verse and I almost fell off the chair. Now, if you know me, you know I'm exaggerating. I don't fall off chairs. I'm not an emotionally high-strung person. I'm just kind of one of these I'm talking about what was going on inside of me. I read that verse, not a hair of your head will perish, and I did a double take. I was like, what? And so I went up two verses before that and read it again. You'll be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, friends. They'll put some of you to death. Verse 18, yet not a hair of your head will perish. What's he saying? I don't even know really how to put it into words. But God is saying, your future is more secure than you will ever know. This life is not the goal. You are actually standing at the door, and the door may have the word death written on it, but you are standing at the door that opens into the most incredible life you could ever imagine. Actually, he said you can't imagine it. It is so incredible. You cannot imagine it. That's what these verses are saying. That you are in God's hand, and death is nothing but a door that you're going to walk through. So going back to Philippians, and I just don't think I get it sometimes. I'm trying to just really let this sink down inside of me. Because this is God's perspective. Not a hair of your head will perish. This is God's perspective. You're the apple of his eye. No one touches the apple of his eye. The book of Proverbs says, no harm befalls the righteous. What? No harm befalls the righteous. You're God's. You're his greatest treasure, and nothing is going to happen to you, even death. It's not going to keep you from him. It's not a hair of your head really is going to perish. Jay has a story about his father-in-law that he's in the habit of telling that I love, because it is just such a picture of someone leaving this life and entering the next one. And I've heard of a number of examples. You know, maybe hopefully I'll get your curiosity enough up and everyone will mob Jay afterwards and make him tell a story. But I just love thinking about this. You know, when someone starts telling me, like this guy I was with yesterday in the car, his mom's 94 years old. And she still was living on her own. And he's come to live with her now. I don't know the details of why. But he's starting to talk about how it's hard to see her aging, you know, and her arms getting skinny and these different things. And so I just said, well, does she have faith in God? He says, well, yeah, I think so. Why? Well, guess what the Bible says? And I just think we need to really wrap our minds around this a little bit more, because it will affect the way that we live. It will really, literally affect the way that we live. Well, let's pray together. Well, great God in heaven, I just want to thank you for your word, Lord, and I thank you that so many of the things that may be frightening to us, the circumstances, the motives, and even our future, Lord, we all have this realization that one day we will face death and its door. Lord, I thank you that these things, really, you are so much bigger than them, and they are no problem for you. And we should just be exultant in our Christian lives, Lord. Lord, just filled with joy and excitement and praise, because you are victorious over all of them. The Bible says you're victorious over the grave. And so, Lord, I just want to settle my heart this morning. I don't know why. I just feel that I need to prolong this prayer here for a minute. Lord, I pray whatever the need is in this room this morning. that you will speak to each person's heart here. Lord, that we will hear you, that we won't get out of this building without really hearing your voice and letting you change our lives. Lord, I just pray that during this last song, we will hear from you. And as Jay shares and as we break bread together and remember your death and the shedding of your blood and even your resurrection, Lord, that you will touch our hearts. That our hearts, which can be like stone, would become just soft and moldable in your hands. So we leave that in your hands, great God. And pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.